Let us turn to God's holy word, to the portion that we wish to meditate upon with you this afternoon as found in Ephesians chapter 4, and we will read the entire chapter. Let us hear the word of God as it comes to us. I therefore, that is Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by slight, the slight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Congregation, this afternoon the words of our text can be found from the portion that we have read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, where we read, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. Our theme for this message is, the Ephesians are called to walk worthy of the vocation to which they are called. Our first point is, who is calling them to walk worthy of their vocation? Our second point is, what it is to walk worthy of their vocation. Our third point is how they are to walk worthy of their vocation. And our fourth point, why they are called to walk worthy of their vocation. The Ephesians are called to walk worthy of the vocation to which they have been called. Who is calling them to walk worthy? What walking worthily is? How they are to walk worthy? And why they are to walk worthy? The Apostle Paul begins this chapter with, I therefore. Therefore is a word that connects chapter 4 with the first three chapters of Ephesians. It is a word that says, basically, because of what I have just said, because of the last three chapters, what the Lord has told us, and the Lord has given in the first three chapters of Ephesians, glorious doctrines of grace, which can be summarized with basically this sentence, that in Ephesians 1 through 3, union with Christ and the benefits of that union are showed and revealed to the Ephesians. So, through union with Christ, the Apostle Paul has showed the Ephesians that they have received the gifts of adoption, redemption, reconciliation, and that they had received not only this, but that they also are united with Jews and with other Gentiles, Gentile believers around the world. Basically, now what Paul is saying, because of this union, there must be a practice. Because of doctrine, this demands practice. What we believe must affect how we live. Our doctrine will reflect and affect how we live. So this is why Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now this is the second time that Paul says and reminds us in Ephesians that he is the prisoner of the Lord. In Ephesians 3, verse 1, we read, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Why is Paul mentioning this again for the second time in Ephesians? For several reasons. The first one being is that this is a grammatical marker, a grammatical indicator that tells us that Paul is starting a new section. But it is more. Paul is again reminding the Ephesians of his great love and sacrificial service for them. He is in prison on their behalf. He is in prison because he has brought the gospel to them. We read how this has taken place in Acts 21 and Acts 22. The Jews had charged Paul falsely with taking a Gentile into the temple court reserved for the Jews. And they had become enraged at the idea of Gentiles being made partakers of the kingdom of God. When Paul informed them that he was called by God to the Gentiles, they said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And then he was imprisoned because of the allegations of the Jews. So Paul is again telling us this, not in order to bring attention to himself, but reminding them that he is in prison on their behalf, in order that he would gain and keep their attention. As it were, Paul is saying, "What I have to say is so important that I have been willing to suffer even imprisonment in order that you would hear it." Also, as Paul begins the series of exhortations, he is reminding them, as he is doing the Lord's will, that he has been imprisoned, that he is willing to obey the Lord, even if it means imprisonment. So first, he is teaching by his example, and also as he teaches with the example, he is teaching with his lips. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." This word, beseech, is a word that is one that means or denotes an urging, an earnestness. The same word is used by Paul when he is on a ship on the sea in Acts 27. And the crew was afraid and filled with fear. They concluded that they also were going to sink and perish. In this context, we read, "Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." So because of fear, the people on the ship did not eat. They fasted, and Paul besought them. Paul exhorts the crew on the ship with an earnestness, and as he speaks with those who are endangering their own physical health because they fasted, you can imagine that his entire tone, his entire body language was one of earnestness. "Listen, you are starving. I beseech you." The same word is used in this passage. "I beseech you." It is an earnest exhortation. What is so important that Paul is beseeching? We read in the second half that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This leads us to our second point, what it is to walk worthy of the vocation. This is a common theme in Paul's letters. It is an important theme. We also read this in Colossians 1 verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And also in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. To walk in a manner worthy of. Vocation means calling. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find the same word used in Philippians 3, verse 14, where we read, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So we see that vocation refers to the calling of the Christian life. In order to get a better grasp on what this word means, we could say, walk worthy of the Christian life wherewith ye are called. What is their calling? What have they been called to? First, in Ephesus. Ephesus was a place of idol worship, idolatry. It was a place where the inhabitants worshipped Artemis or Diana. As we read in Acts chapter 19, Diana or Artemis was a fertility goddess. They had been called out from this culture of idol worship, worship from this fertility goddess, into the church. The ecclesia, which means the called out ones. They had been called. Generally, they had been called by the gospel. The Lord had came to them through His servant Paul. The Lord had declared to them through Paul the mystery of redemption, declared to them the kingdom of God and the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. They had been called to repent and believe. This is called the general call. They had been called out of the world. The call that is referred to in Acts 17, verse 30, where we read, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." They had received the general call, the call of the gospel. They had also received the internal call as the gospel came to them. Peter refers to the internal call in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, when he says to the believing members of the church scattered abroad, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His most marvelous light." So the Ephesians to whom Paul is writing had been called by the gospel generally and internally. They had been transformed as they heard the gospel from haters and despisers of the one and true living God to lovers and devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had been called. What have they been and what were they called to? What are Christians called to in the Christian life? To walk worthy of the vocation to which they have been called. To walk worthy means to walk in a manner that is becoming. The idea conveyed by this word worthy is one of matching. Boys and girls, when no doubt you get up in the morning, sometimes you ask your mom or your dad, "Does this match?" Sometimes your mother looks at you and says, "No, that does not match at all. That really clashes." So what Paul is saying is that what you believe must match how you live. Your walk as a Christian must match what you believe as a Christian, and it must never clash. How then does this take place? What exactly is Paul looking for? What exactly is Paul telling them to walk like? We read this in verse 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." With all lowliness and meekness. These characteristics also are stressed continually throughout the New Testament, throughout Paul's epistles. We read in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Here in Ephesians 4, the first exhortation Paul gives the Ephesians is to walk lowly, to be lowly. Or another way we could say this is to be humble. Humility is having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's own limitations, one's own smallness or littleness. To humble oneself is to take the lower place. This is what the Lord Jesus did, as we read in Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus was and is the best example of humility, for he left the courts of heaven, and he took a place lower than the angels. And in the presence of men, he taught men how to serve. In John 12, he took up the basin. Though he was God, though he was Lord of all, he washed their feet. Not only did he show an example of humility by washing his disciples' feet, but he showed them what it is to humble oneself as he walked the road of the cross for them. And as he died on their behalf, he willingly humbled himself for their best interest, so that they could, and so that each one of his people could be made partakers with him in eternal glory. The same attitude of humility, the same Christ-likeness, is to be found in each and every believer. To have a humble attitude is to recognize that everything we have and everything we are, everything we accomplish, is because of a grace that the Lord Jesus has given. This is the attitude of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, where Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." This was also Paul's example as he lived among the Ephesians. As we read in Acts 20, verse 19, he was among them as one serving the Lord with all humility of mind. How is humility cultivated in the Christian life? First, humility is cultivated by looking at the cross. By looking at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For there, dear believer, we see what we deserve. And we see what the Lord Jesus has done, in order that we would be seated with Him forever in heavenly places. Second, in order to cultivate an attitude of humility, we must go against the grain of the world. The world that says, "I deserve. It is my right. I have it coming to me." When looking at the cross, we see that we do not deserve the least of God's mercies. To walk worthy of the vocation to which we have been called is first to be humble. Second, it is to be meek. Meek can also be translated as gentleness or mildness. Meekness also is a characteristic of the Lord Jesus, as we read in Matthew 11, where the Lord Jesus says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." He was gentle. Yes, he was firm and he was bold at times, but he was not brash or hard. In Matthew 12, verse 20, we read, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment into victory." Remember the little children upon the knee of the Lord Jesus. The disciples wanted to keep these children away from the Lord Jesus. An important rabbi such as the Lord Jesus should not be encumbered or troubled with little children. The Lord Jesus takes them on his knee and blesses them. Remember also how tenderly He restored Peter. He dealt with each denial with a loving question and command, as we read. But how gently, after such a failure, we certainly would have told Peter off, good and proper. We would have let him have it, so to speak. But in the Lord Jesus, there is no such attitude. He deals with Peter's failure gently. Yes, he is firm. And yes, he deals with the issues of Peter's denial, but with gentleness. Gentleness also is a fruit of the Spirit, as we read in Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. This also is an encouragement and an exhortation for each believer to be gentle, to be as Christ, by the power of the Spirit of Christ. So if we see the opposite of gentleness within the very core of our nature, as believers we are to take courage that the Spirit who gives the fruit of gentleness will mold and shape each one of His children and make them more gentle. If we look at the example of Peter and the disciples, we see this take place in their lives. From their very early Christian life, we see that they were brash and they were bold. If we take, for example, Peter and John. Peter, first, Peter's brash, bold statements fill the Gospels. After the Lord Jesus revealed to Peter and to his disciples that he was about to die, Peter's response was, "Far from meek or gentle." We read then that he took the Lord Jesus himself and began to rebuke him. And also, if we look at the example of John, in Luke 9, James and John called for fire to come down from heaven upon the Samaritans after they denied them a passage to go through their town. After the Lord's departure, and many lessons as well as grace bequeathed to them, given to them by the Holy Spirit, we read Peter's epistles brimming with gentleness, with pastoral warmth and counsel. Words of tender and firm counsel, which he learned in his Christian experience. As we read in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Words of gentleness, words of tender pastoral warmth. And not only did he speak this in the Gospel, church history also tells us that it was Peter who took the failed missionary, John Mark, under his wing and gave him the responsibility to write the Gospel of Mark as he dictated it to him. John's Gospels also are filled with pastoral warmth and gentleness. John was known for his love and gentleness in his later life. Church history also tells us that when members of his congregation would come to him with a church problem, that many times and in many situations, he would give them one answer. "My children, love one another." We see in the lives of the apostles that gentleness grows as one walks with God. Gentleness grows through a close walk with God and is a fruit of which is given by the Holy Spirit. Gentleness increases with self-knowledge and through times of restoration after being humbled by the Lord's unconditional love. Dear child of God, how many times have we failed? How many times have we fallen? How many times have we stumbled? And how many times has the Lord gently led us back to Himself and forgiven? So we are to deal with brothers and sisters in the Lord who fail. Gently. We read in Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So also, we're to witness of the gospel with meekness, with gentleness. We read in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." This is also to be our attitude to those who contradict themselves, to those who are belligerent, to those who are living contrary to the calling they are called to in the Christian life. Read this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves." So we have learned that to walk worthy of vocation, whereunto the Christian is called, is first to be humble, and second, to be gentle, and third, it is to be long-suffering. Long-suffering can be translated as patient or steadfast. To be patient, to persevere in adverse circumstances, and to exercise constraint toward others. This long-suffering was first and foremost exemplified by the Lord Jesus. Again, as we turn to the Lord Jesus interacting with His disciples, we see that He was long-suffering toward them. We see that for 3 years He patiently taught them. We have seen this morning that He patiently dealt with their lack of faith, their fears, their failings. He never gave up. Not after once, not after twice. He did not write them off and get another new set of 11 or 12 disciples. He was long-suffering toward them. So, dear believers, we also are called to be patient with one another. Patience involves taking a long-term view of a fellow Christian as work in progress, remembering that our Lord has been patient with us, and so we are to be patient with others, especially with new Christians, with new believers, with those who have recently come to the faith. We're not to expect them to live lives of maturity, of mature Christians, either in doctrinal understanding or in practical living. We are to be patient. Living the gospel first, ourselves, and humbly and gently coming beside and leading them along. Secondly, long-suffering also has the connotation of being the opposite of short-tempered. It is the disposition of a person who is slow to anger. Someone who is long-suffering and is slow to anger bears injury and insult without retaliating. Following the example of the Lord Jesus, who, when He was reviled, did not revile again. Someone who does not give railing for railing or tit for tat, we would say. The world says, stand up for yourself. And if you receive a cutting remark, make your remark in reply more cutting and more biting than the one that you have received. But God says to walk worthy is to be long-suffering. It means when we are injured, also verbally, that we are not to retaliate, but being motivated by the indwelling love of God, we are to walk worthy of the vocation and turn the other cheek. So, dear believer, when we receive criticism from others, we're to offer a short prayer. Lord, help me. Help me as I am reviled, not to revile again. Help me to walk worthy. Fourthly, to walk worthy of the vocation that God has called a Christian to live is to forbear with one another in love. Forbear literally means to hold one another up, to endure, to tolerate. The Christian who is forbearing is able to endure with the faults of his fellow believers, to bear with them in their weaknesses, in love. Shows that this forbearance is not to be done grudgingly or stoically, but in a loving manner. Paul is giving us an exhortation of how to handle times and situations when people just grate on our nerves and we want to just let them have it out of exasperation. Forbear with one another in love. Your parents and grandparents, when your child or grandchild comes to you and asks for the umpteenth time in a few days' time to read the same story over again. You read it again, Dad. Read it again, Mom. Read it again, Grandpa. What do? You take this little child in your arms and you begin reading the story again from memory. But why do you do it? Because you love your child. You love your grandchild. So Paul is saying we are to forbear with our brothers and sisters in the Lord with love because they are part of our spiritual family. They are bought with the same blood and dwelt with the same spirit, share the same bond, and will be with you forever in eternity. These four characteristics summarize how Christians are to walk worthy of the vocation whereunto we are called. And verse 3 tells us that this takes great effort, endeavor. Verse 3 tells us, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Endeavoring is a word that means with great exertion. These four characteristics will not just happen, but they must be put into practice continually and prayerfully and purposefully. It is hard work. It is sweating work. It includes prayer and perseverance. These four characteristics are to be practiced just like we would exert ourselves in physical exercise. Or when we conduct ourselves in the workplace, in business endeavors, it is with utmost intensity. Why? Why are Christians to walk this way? First, it is because the Lord has called them to walk in this way. They have been, and we have been, as Christians, dear believers, called to walk as Christ. And second, because those who practice humility and meekness and patience and forbearance and love will be united. They'll be united. And this leads us to our fourth point, why they are called to walk worthy, which we'll consider after we sing. From Psalter Selection 366, all stanzas. Not haughty is my heart, not lofty is my pride. I do not seek to know the things God's wisdom hath denied. Psalter Selection 366, all stanzas. I after Paul has told us through his word how we are to walk worthy, he will now show us what unity is and give us the reason why we are to be united. The theme of the next three verses, verses 4 through 6, is one of unity. The Lord Jesus prayed for His church in the high priestly prayer in John 17 for His church to be one. And this is the same theme that Paul is now taking up with the Ephesians and the Ephesian church, and by extension, through which and to which the Lord declares and shows His will to every church on earth. The Christian church is to be one. As Paul is writing, he is writing to the Ephesians, many of whom have been slaves. And others came from other places of Ephesus. Ephesus was a great commercial city. It was, at the time Paul is writing, it is enjoying a great time of economic prosperity. It was one of the most successful so-called cities of the world. So there were slaves, and there were also those who were in an upper social class, so that there would be great social tensions, as well as the various personalities. They were not all the same. They did not have the exact same upbringing or lifestyle. What then brings people together? In the Christian church, it is the Lord. The Lord has brought people from every walk of life, every station of life, every social background, and united them in Christ. They are one body. There is one body. They are united around the Word. For it is more, this unity is more than an organizational unity. It is a unity that is more than just sharing the same building or even the very same denomination or organization. It is also a body that is unified by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This indwelling includes having a relational bond with the Lord Jesus, and out of that bond, having the same bond with others. This is a bond also that stands on the truth of God's Word. The Word was written by the Spirit of truth, and those who are indwelt by the Spirit will hold to, love, and cherish the truths that the Spirit has inspired. One body, one Spirit, one hope of your calling. This is an expression that means that there is one expectation of an eternal future that comes from having and knowing and experiencing the internal call of the gospel. One Lord, one Master. One Lord refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. For every Christian calls Christ Master. Every Christian has been bought by His precious blood. And every Christian loves and knows the precious name of the Lord Jesus. There can be no unity among churches or individuals if the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is denied. In a seminary down south, there was a seminary president, who began redirecting, shifting his seminary back to the truths of Scripture. He made his staff sign something that is like our formula of subscription. Most of the staff that he inherited as he became president of the seminary did not believe in the precious truths of God's Word. They did not hold fast to the blood atonement. One of the professors was known to say in his classroom that he would have none of that bloody theology taught here. When the seminary president came, the first thing he did was implement this formula of subscription and assign every staff member to sign it. Some did not agree with this. And they walked away. Others initially agreed to it verbally when in fact their practice did not. The seminary president saw through this and asked them to leave. The point is, being a Christian is more than doing. It involves the heart. It's more than lip service. It is a total submission to Christ's Lordship. The Christian church is united to the person and work of the Lord Jesus and follows and submits and agrees to His truth. One Lord and one faith. This unity is also a unity of faith, meaning that it has a common bond of faith. The trust and wholehearted surrender and reliance upon the Lord Jesus. One baptism. The Christian church is also united in the common bond of baptism. That is, the experiential truth symbolized in baptism, the washing away of sins, as we read in Titus 3, verses 5 through 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. One baptism. And lastly, one God and Father of all. The Christian church, as we heard, is one body, it is one family, and has one Father. He is the source of the Trinity and the source to whom every Christian can trace his or her salvation in election. His being Father includes all who are Christians, Jewish and Gentile, form one redeemed body, one God, and one Father. We have seen that this unity is the calling of the Christian church and is the basis of the Christian church. It is more than just a pooling together of resources. It is more than organizational unity. It is more than coming together against a common cause. Biblical unity goes far deeper. It is unity built on the truth of God's Word, enjoyed by having and knowing the same experience, having the same faith, and knowing the same triune God. In this church family also, as I have interacted with many of you, I felt this bond of unity. And I trust that you also feel and enjoy and love this same bond. As is true in my own experience in my own congregation, there is many times that I have left a home or a sermon discussion and said to myself, it was so enjoyable. This individual said and felt just the way I feel. His or her experience in the Christian life is so similar to my own. Or I could so readily relate with so-and-so as he or she spoke the truths of God's Word. There's a bond of oneness that is felt and enjoyed. Sometimes this bond is tested. Sometimes immediately, something after a conversation or after a sermon discussion, something happens and the feeling goes away. The Lord's Word teaches us that this bond is deeper than a feeling. The feeling and sense of oneness is a great gift. The point is, unity begins with the triune God and must be cultivated. That means also as believers, also here in Franklin Lakes, you must be together You must talk with one another about the Lord Jesus. You must join together, be with one another in prayer meetings and sermon discussions. To be one is to be together. To grow together, we must get to know one another, one another's fears, one another's cares, one another's joys. This also can, by extension, be and include other church families in our denomination and in sister denominations. We must be together. We must get to know one another. And certainly, this togetherness, unity, will be challenged. Be challenging as we strive to be one with sister churches and sister denominations. It will be challenged as we strive as church families to live as one. How then are we to preserve this unity? How then are we to foster this unity? Paul has told us this afternoon, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Maybe in this afternoon, as you read, you do not know what this, you cannot relate to this language. You cannot relate to enjoying and knowing Christian fellowship. You cannot relate to connecting on a spiritual level. The Lord is speaking to you by the very absence of your knowledge. And in speaking to you, He is showing you your need for Him, your need for reconciliation with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your need reminds you that ye must be reconciled with God, that ye must be born again, that ye must be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek Him while He may be found. Amen.